All right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for a thing we call the miracle rebirth, that someone could speak a word to us, we could believe it and be calling you and be instantly changed, translated from one kingdom to another. It's an amazing thing, Father. This world that knows the gospel story but doesn't know about the miracle rebirth, that we would be sharp and keen in sharing it with others, Father. They get all the benefits of your death and resurrection experienced in their own lives and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, I've got some questions for you. How are we born the first time? And I'm going to go through this with you, and you'll see what I'm at here. Okay. Well, a woman, great with child, and then her water breaks. Okay, obviously, that's one, right, gals? All right, I haven't done this myself, by the way. Okay, so right. That's a no-brainer, Pastor. We know that. Yes, I know you know that. Here we go. Then, through labor pains, out comes a bloody baby. Now, I've actually seen the bloody baby. I know that part. I got pictures of, you know, anyways. So it was a lot of fun being in emergency room, watching my wife give birth, and, you know, and snapping pictures. That was fun. Anyways, but that is referred to in the scriptures. See, it's not coming on my screen here, but it's coming here anyways. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, in your blood, live. This is the scriptures, and it's obviously speaking of the you know, the helplessness of a newborn baby that actually needs to be washed. And so then, you wash the bloody baby. You might turn it upside down and hit it a few times on the back and measure it, whatever. But then you wash that baby because you don't want to take pictures of it until it's washed, unless you're like me. So that is in, we see that in the scriptures too. John 5:6. This is he who came by water and blood. The he is Jesus, and it says he came by water and blood. What is it speaking of? He had a real human birth. His conception was supernatural, but his birth was human like any other human being. He was born through water and blood. So it says, and he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, there's a process that goes on here. The second birth, being born again, being born from above, being born of the Spirit. In John chapter 3, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Okay? It works like this. The key is this. What is the water symbolic of? And this gets interesting. The water is a symbol of his word. In Ephesians, we'll get to this. We'll show you the verses for it. It speaks of the washing of the water of the word. So we have this thing is Jesus is the word. The word, when we hear it and believe it, it washes us. So if you when we are born again, the first thing we do is we hear the water of the word. We have to mix faith with it. And as we believe it, the blood is then applied. So first the water, then the blood. That's how we're actually saved. And then when it says, well, afterwards, you got to wash the bloody baby. That's water baptism. That's what it really speaks of. Water baptism in itself does not save you. What it represents does. And what does it represent? Really, buried in Christ in baptism, raised up in Christ in the newness of life. How many heard Pastor Moore say that to you when you got baptized? Remember those lines? How many actually? Yeah, okay. All right. And unfortunately, by 200 or 300 AD, the church had lost that message. This is a crazy thing, but we're going to talk about that a little bit. But that's, so if you will, the first birth, the natural birth, the steps to it are identical to the steps of the supernatural birth. You need the water of the word. And then, of course, it says, as you received him, so walk ye in him. Meaning, you became a Christian by hearing the word of God and believing, and it washed you. The word, who is Jesus, washed you. And so, well, how do you keep growing? You keep hearing the word, and you keep mixing faith with it, and you keep believing. All right, let's go from there. Now, you see the symbolism here in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now, I don't know how you are, but if I go a couple of days without a bath or shower or deodorant, I smell terrible. Really, you know, I don't go too long without a good washing. And that's part of the symbolism here. Our lives begin to stink in degrees when we don't hear the word, believe it, and let it wash us. That's really what's going on. But there's two kinds of washing. There's the initial washing. We hear, believe the gospel, and we are translated from one kingdom to another. But we grow the same way we got saved, by hearing and believing the word. That does not change. It's the same method. And then we see Jesus speaks of it, John 15:3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, you have to get a little context here. The idea is Jesus spoke to them about who he was, and they believed it. And when they believed what he said, his word made them clean. When you get to Jesus at the Last Supper, I think it's John, maybe John 14. We'll check if I get that far. Depends on how long we do in an hour. We'll see. It says, not all of you are clean. All of them had heard the word, but Judas didn't believe it. And Judas was not clean. He was not washed by the word. Here again. Now, this is where it gets interesting. And this is where, this is the weirdest thing, that the devil could use water baptism to rob people of faith. Does that sound weird? Because if you don't understand what water baptism is about, and you misinterpret it and make it to be something it's not, you know, scripture twisting is an incredible thing, but that the devil actually did it successfully in church history to a great degree. Look at Romans 6, First Peter 3:21 first. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you believe in his death and resurrection, you are baptized. And then in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. This is why we say buried with Christ in baptism, raised with Christ in a newness of life. Pastor Moore likes to call it your funeral. Right, Pastor Moore? Yeah, we got it. It's your funeral. Just to remind you, dead and buried, okay? The dead man, you don't leave him around. You'll bury him. I'm quoting Pastor Moore, of course. Here we go now. This, and what happened in church history is that people began to believe two false doctrines. One, that you were baptized to rid yourself of original sin. Two, that you were regenerated when you were water baptized. The lie is that you were regenerated the moment you were washed by the word and believed. That moment, not when you were baptized. It's interesting. I remember when I got baptized, I was kind of disappointed. I thought this was going to be a real spiritual experience. I got wet. I got up. But when I prayed and asked Christ to save me, something went on. When I started reading that Bible and believing it, something was going on. I was regenerated long, 6 months before I was ever baptized. I'd won dozens of people to Christ. I actually performed a number of interesting miracles and gave some very interesting prophecy. But I hadn't been baptized yet. But I had been regenerated, just hadn't had my funeral for the old man. Now, and we did this before with you, and some of you are interesting. Do this again. How many of you came as children or went to a denominational church? Well, okay. How many of you went to a denominational church that practiced infant baptism? Well, okay. And you were told. And this is interesting because when the Reformers said we're going to go back to the Bible and not the Pope and take it for its word, and with original faith, Luther and the other Reformers said there's not seven sacraments, there's only two. There's communion and water baptism, and they got that right, but they were still baptizing infants. In almost every mainline denomination still does that. And then you have to go to a confirmation class because as an infant, you can't mix faith with what with the water you got dunked in. I mean, you can't do that. You have to hear to believe to be washed. And so what you were given in the denomination church is in verse 8. What does it say then? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is done in most denominational churches with the Apostles' Creed. You recite the major doctrines of the faith. And the idea is that you believe them and you say them and thus you are saved. So how many remember reciting one of those in church as a kid? All right, I got most of you here, about two-thirds of you, maybe more. So, for now, this is not bad in itself. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. And now it gets interesting. That's step one and two. You hear, and you believe, and you confess what you believe. But you're not done yet. And this was left out somehow for over 1,000 years in most churches. And there is no distinction between the Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto who, folks? All who what? Call upon him. How many are told to call upon the Lord to be saved in your denominational church? Oh. Is that interesting? You are taking right to verse 11, and no one told you verse 12. It's like, okay, we'll get you 2 inches from heaven and let you die there. It's really scary. But this is what happened. Christianity morphed itself into Roman Catholicism and then from there denominational churches, the Protestant Reformation, but never, for most of Christianity, never got it right. And it's interesting because Luther, who was in 1517, started the Protestant Reformation, and he had a revelation. He was saved by faith alone. And the slogan of the Reformers was faith only and the word only, meaning I'm saved by faith without any works, just believing, and I'm going to go by the word of God. And Luther's favorite book was Romans. He interpreted everything else in the Bible according to Romans, except he left out verse 12. It's like, drives me crazy. I want to take him out of the grave and shake him and say, Luther, you believe Romans. How about verse 12? You know, I'm like, just shake him up a little bit. You know, I can't do that, though. So, and now it gets repetitious. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, just told us twice. Rich to all who what? Call upon him. And it says, whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all twice. Then it tells us a third time. How shall they, what? Call on him whom they have not believed. Three times we're told to call on him. So we're in the 60s, and there's these born-again Christians. Well, what are these born-again Christians, these Jesus freaks, doing that all these people in these denominational churches weren't doing? They're calling on the name of the Lord in Romans 12:10 and getting saved and transformed. And how many were saved in the 60s or 70s? Let me see. And that's the message you heard, okay? But it's scary to think that the church got, like, and didn't finish the job. Now, we're gonna do some things with this. Actually, when we say, you know, at the moment you believe and call on Jesus to be saved, there are five things that really happen to you. Galatians 2:20, you are crucified with Christ. As you believe in his crucifixion, it's as if you were crucified. That's what it says. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 5:20. In Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with him in baptism. So you're crucified, you're buried. In Ephesians 2:6, you're raised up together with him. And, of course, that means raised from the dead. And then it says, and made to sit together in heavenly places. There's one it doesn't say that's understood there. If you are raised from the dead and you are seated in heaven, then you also have to ascend with him. So we say you're crucified with Christ, you're buried with Christ, you're raised with Christ, you're ascended with Christ, and you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Those five things. Now, a theologian will tell you that's positional truth. And that's true, but don't stop there, or it's a lie. It's more than positional truth. It's experiential truth. We actually experience as if something in us was seated in heaven right now, here, today, in this world. Somehow, in a real way, you experience being seated in heaven. Call it the peace that passes understanding. Call it the joy of the Lord. Call it the love of God that compels us. Yeah, we're all these things. And we're all of these things at the moment we believe. Last week, I was supposed to teach the youths Wednesday night. I got all mixed up on my schedule. I was so glad I got mixed up. I just love that testimony I've heard from Fatima. And Pastor Moore talking about the woman at the well, because they correlate so well. You think about her. She's been married 5 times. She's got a living boyfriend. Jesus says to her, I am the Messiah you've been waiting for. And she runs into the city and says, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. This must be the Messiah. Was this woman baptized yet? Had she had time to throw out the living boyfriend? Was her life still kind of a mess? Was she gloriously saved? Absolutely. She was all five of these things at the moment she believed. And yet, you look at her life and you say, you know. And now, as a pastor, one of the things that would happen to me whenever I pastored, if there was anyone in my congregation who didn't measure up and was active in the church, it always seemed that there was 4 or 5 people thought that there was duty to come and tell me. I don't know. I'm like, you know, tattletales. And so, you know, I would get these reports, usually on the same people. They're usually the best soul winners in the church. But anyways, and they would tell me, you know, it's that. I said, let me tell you something. They are here and listening to the word and love the word of God and take heed to it. I don't worry about that. God will clean up the rest of their life because they're hearers and they are being washed by the word. And what may not be all right on the outside will get there because I have faith in the word that they are hearing. Jesus said, you're made clean by the word that I have spoken unto you. And they were being made clean. And those Christians all did, the ones that are complaining, all did overcome those things. Everybody goes, You get those reports too, Pastor Moore? Oh, he's just, yeah. Okay. Let's go on here. You know, I used to hate that. Oh, my goodness. I'm not the main pastor. I don't get that anymore. That's great. Now, anyways, here, let me give you an example. How this got twisted. Ambrose of Milan was the bishop in Milan, and you see his lifetime during from 3-4, he wasn't bishop the whole time, but the last 30 years of his life, I think he was the bishop for 28 years. So he's in the 300s, the third century. And I have these quotes come from Christianity Today. Look at one, first of all, the wonderful things that this man said, and then we're going to take issue with him in a minute. When we are speaking about truth and life and redemption, we are speaking about Christ. And the whole quote, when we speak of wisdom, we are speaking about Christ. When we speak about virtue, we are speaking about Christ. When we speak about justice, we are speaking about Christ. When we're speaking about truth and life and redemption, we are speaking about Christ. So he was known, Milan was the second largest city in Italy. And he was, as the bishop, people flocked to hear this. He was a great preacher. Many were saved through this man. Obviously, his faith is in Christ. This is very good. Now, a little bit about his background here. It's interesting. He was born in a Christian family. But At age 30, he had not yet been baptized. Okay? He was a political leader and a very good one. He was a governor in Italy's northern province. And he was told when he took his job as governor to go conduct yourself not as a judge, but as a bishop. Well, that would be prophetic, because I have the details written down. Indeed, even as governor of an ecclesiastic province to deal with, he had to deal with Orthodox Christians and Arians. Arians were that popular sect in that time that believed that Jesus was a lesser God. He was a created being. That when it says he's the only begotten Son, that God the Father created God the Son. That's not what it means. What it means is that God begot himself in his Son as a human being. It's the incarnation. But anyways, so there's these two groups could fight with one another, riot. It could get vicious. And the bishop dies, who is an Arian, and they need a new bishop. He goes to the meeting where they're going to choose a new bishop just to help keep the peace. And someone in the crowd starts yelling, "Ambrose, Ambrose, Ambrose." And they all decide they want Ambrose to be the bishop. He has no church training. He does come from a Christian family, and he has not been water baptized. So they go to the, he doesn't want to be the bishop. They go to the emperor, and the emperor puts him under house arrest until he says, "Yes, I'll become the bishop." And they make him the bishop. It's a really very funny story. And he turned out to be a wonderful bishop in many ways, Orthodox. He wrote one after the Arians. They didn't get a, he did not persecute them, but he was right there to expose the error of their ways. And I think when he became a bishop, he gave away all of his earthly possessions. Very devout man. So he's considered one of the fathers of the church. Now, what do I have against this guy? In his preaching, he said, until he was water baptized, he was not saved. Wait a minute. They made you the bishop. You were raised in a Christian family. There must have been something godly about this man for them to make such a decision. But no, I wasn't regenerated until I was water baptized. All those years I was unsaved, but I was the bishop. It's just, you know, it's crazy. But that's what he taught. And that became the standard for the medieval church. And the miracle was not hearing and believing. The miracle was someone sprinkling some water on you. And it got so far off base in Roman Catholicism that sometimes when the conquistadors would come in and conquer, and they were going to slaughter Native Americans or Indian tribes, first, they would have the priest come and sprinkle water in each of them. Then they'd chop their heads off, make sure they were saved. They did that. Misplaced faith. So, you know, if we're going to believe, the devil wants us to believe the wrong thing. And really, errors in doctrine have destroyed the church in many times, many ways. This is one of them. Now, we're going to take this somewhere maybe you'd be surprised at. I'm going to skip some of these things here. Ah, there we have. What the early church did, and this is something I've read and I never really, you know, by about 100 AD, the church fathers were rethinking about when they baptized someone. And many of them thought it would be better to baptize someone after they really understood what they were doing. And I tend to say that's pretty good idea. So when that happened, when you were a candidate for baptism, they had a name for you. And I have trouble to say this. You're a catechumen. Can you say catechumen? The norm was to study in classes at the church for months or even years before they would baptize you in water. They wanted you to understand what you believed and that you had and some evidence that you had really been regenerated. And then they would baptize you. And, of course, in the first century, the minute you believed if it was water, they would baptize you. There are pros and cons, but that's what they were doing. And you see a document written somewhere between 100 and 110 about water baptism, and there's not a mention of infant baptism in it because infants don't make very good catechumens. you can't take the kid from the cradle and send him to class. Okay, he children. Children can understand the gospel and be a disciple and be saved and be water baptized, but not infants. But it changed, and it radically changed so that faith was coming through the sacraments instead of, we'll say, salvation was coming through the sacraments, not through faith in the word that Jesus spoke. It's a huge change. Now, we're having fun. Okay. I'm going to illustrate it and kind of close with this. Got 10 minutes. I think I can do a pretty good job. The word believe is used 280 times in the Bible. Oh, some of them are up there for you. Okay. And let's see here. Of those 280 uses of believe, 237 times are in the New Testament. When I say believe, believeth, believing, believed, all those, you know, the root word believe is in there. So, 208 times believe, 237 in the New Testament. And now I have a question for you. I want to see if any of you can answer it. Which book in the New Testament uses the word believe 85 times? Any answers? What do you think? 85 times the word believe, which book in the New Testament used more than, what?
John.
He's got it. Okay, very good. Give him a big hand. Yes, I got a good Bible scholar here. All right. Did you get it from Larry? No. All right. Okay. Anyways, now look at your numbers here. There it is, John, 85 times the word believe. The other day I was reading through the Gospel of John. I says, all he does is talk about believe, 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 believe. I mean, 85 times in 17 chapters. You see the word believe. So I wanted to look at those and see if there's any pattern. I mean, you know, if and that is the key word to the book. And John wrote the book so that people would read it and what, folks? Believe. That's why he wrote it. So he pounds away at believing. 85 times he does this. Now, watch what happens here. I started looking at each chapter. The context of each of the first seven chapters of the Gospel of John is water. Everything that happens is in the water or next to the water or about the water. Because it is the washing of the water of the Word, that's what believe is. You believe what the gospel that Jesus died for you, that he was raised from the dead, and as you believe that, you are washed. So a book about believing has for its backdrop water, 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 water. Let's look at it. So maybe you can, some of you know it well, you can go ahead of me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all through him might what? Believe. Of course, what did John do? He baptized people. And then in this chapter, verse 29, Jesus is baptized. And in verse 32, I have to go quickly here, it says, John says, and John bare record. This is John the apostle speaking of John the Baptist. John bare record. John said, look, I saw the descending from heaven like a dove and an abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize in water, the same sent unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Where did this happen? In the water at the Jordan River. Okay. And John believed. And then John would say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the believing, there it is, the water and the believing together. And this is why I say, the believing of God's word is the washing of the water. Now, chapter 2, some of you, let's see there. Now, by the way, this is not just in John's gospel. Matthew 3, 17, Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22, all speak about Jesus' baptism, about the dove descending, about the voice speaking. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, is also in Matthew 17:5 and Mark 9:7. There are different things going on there. But that's the testimony. So, John 2. We're in Cana of Galilee at a wedding. Why do people believe in Cana of Galilee? Because six water pots. Jesus said, fill them with water, and they turned into what, folks? Wine. What's it to speak? You believe the water of the word. What color is wine? Red. And the blood is immediately applied, as you believe. That's the symbolism going on. So he chooses first John in the River Jordan, then the six water pots in Cana of Galilee. And in we're going to go through these quickly. John chapter 3, let's see. And the words, you look at this. After this miracle, verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. That's what you always hear. And they believed. They saw and they believed. They saw the miracles and they believed. They heard him speak and they believed. So his disciples were not purified by six water pots. They were purified by believing on Christ because the miracle, the water pots. Next here, go to chapter 3. Now, there is no, if you will, physical water here. But look what he says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man is born of what? Water and the Spirit. The medieval church, for the most part, said to be born of water means to be baptized. But we've gone through the context of this thing. To be born of water means you have heard the water of the word and believed. And then the Spirit enters you as you are born of water and the Spirit. You can get your head cut off for saying that for several hundreds or even thousands of years in church history, or worse. Then, and Peter says it, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. How are you born again? By the word of God. You hear it, you believe it, and you were born of the incorruptible seed. That's the miracle rebirth. So, you go from there. John chapter 4. Where's the water, folks? The woman at the what? At the well. And what does Jesus say there? He says, you know, I have water. If you drink my water, you will never thirst again. Well, what is the water that you drink that causes you to never thirst? It's the word of God that you hear and believe. And when you believe it, it begins to spring up within you. The Holy Spirit within you does wonderful things. And Jesus spoke about it. If thou knew the gift of God and who it was that said to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. All right. It keeps going here. I have to do this quick. The chapter 5. No pictures this time. You have to use your imagination. Jesus is at the pool of Bethsaida. And this is where it's interesting. What John says here is that an angel would touch the water. And if you touch the water that the angel touched, you would be healed. And there were people actually healed that way at that fountain. That's what it said. And so Jesus sees a man there, and he says to him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. They just love to heal people on the Sabbath to irritate the scribes and the Pharisees. And all. You know what they were? They were legalistic. They were legalistic. They'd go beyond the word of God. You know, Jesus was not out, plowing the field, milking a cow. But the Lord's work was allowed. I mean, there was animal sacrifice on the Sabbath. There was synagogue on the Sabbath. There was healing on the Sabbath. They'd gone beyond the word of God. But there we have it, at the pool, where the water was. There we see Jesus reveal himself, and many believe because of it. Now, we're John 5, John chapter 6. Jesus reveals himself to those who pass through or over the Sea of Galilee up on a mountainside. They went over the Sea of Galilee up on a mountainside to hear him preach, and that's where he multiplied the bread and the fish. That took place, and they believed. And then it gets very interesting. I have to go quick with this. Yeah. Let me skip on here. Okay. He then crosses over that same sea to his disciples on a boat, and they see him walking on the water, and they believe. Now, I'm running out of time here, but I will make this point here. At first, they're terribly afraid. So, just diverse here. The disciples believe because they see Jesus walking on water. The people back over on the mountain the next day say, Jesus did not get in a boat, but Jesus is not here. Where did Jesus go? They didn't see anything. They got the unmiracles. Disciples saw him walking on water. They just knew he went from point A to point B, and we don't know how he got there. All right? It's a type of his death and resurrection. When he was raised from the dead, the disciples saw him raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, everyone else simply saw an empty tomb. Where'd he go? And this is a where'd he go miracle. So it's a type of that. Well, what happens in chapter 7? Because we're going to stop with that. And I do say it, the emphasis. Look at the three things said about believing here. John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up on the last day. This person who simply believes. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. And in 66, Simon Peter says, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe. That's their testimony. This is what this book is about. And then in 7, we'll stop here. This, I believe, is the climax to this theme. Chapter 8 has no water in it, by the way. You'll see it elsewhere in the Gospel of John, but chapter 8 doesn't. But in chapter 7, Jesus stood up and cried. And I believe here he's in the temple complex at this time. Let's see. Oh. May not be right here, but Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. All right. So, John understood the washing of the word. Notably, when Jesus is crucified, it is John who makes note that when the spear went up his side, that water and blood poured out. And he speaks about the water and the blood bearing witness in his letters. He seemed to catch this connection between the water and the blood. The water being the water of his word. And we believe it, the blood is applied. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity and awesomeness of your word. And it's incredible. We hear the gospel and believe it. And the amazing things that can proceed is we just hear it and keep hearing it until it changes us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? At 10 after, prayer meeting begins. Give you 7 minutes for whatever.